I have a sense the Lord is really working on us today and tending to his flock. And the opening, thank God for that, that rhema word, and then the music, the ministry of the psalmist, and prepping us to receive a word of warning about our hearts. And then this, to me, is an encouraging word. This is a word to build us up. And so the Lord gave us a little push and provocation, and now it's to build us up and edify us. Keep going. Keep going. You can make it. And that's what we need to hear, is that it's not over. And you are going to make it. And the one who laughs last laughs best. And there's a lot of good ahead, and for all the things that we see are difficult. So let's pray. We'll get into this. Lord, we praise you for your goodness, and that you are tending to your little ones today. And as we, your little boys and girls, are a needy bunch, help us to take this word that is from you, and to receive it, and it, with a soft heart, that it might bear much fruit, all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. At First Glance, Part 4. Now, this is a mini-series which comes out of another series which I didn't quite complete, Trust Transfer. One of the Trust Transfer messages was trusting in appearances versus trusting in God. And from that has come this At First Glance, and then different things. At first glance, everything's great. At first glance, everything's horrible. At first glance, you know, last week's message, at first glance, these trials seem useless. And I believe a lot of people got value out of last week's message in particular, in that it's so common that trials are imminent. And then to get reminded, there was nothing new presented, but just reminders. And much of the New Testament is written to people who were under a lot of severe trials. And they just had to be reminded that this is not useless. There is a reward. There's a good reason. There's profitability that is occurring. And this message is basically in the same vein, just a little bit of a different angle. At first glance, as the first subtitle says, my labor is in vain. And so Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, this is a guarantee from the throne of grace. As God divinely inspired the writers of old to put these truths down, Paul is one of them. And in the natural, there can be sowing, agriculture can occur, but there's no guarantee of reaping. Other conditions, weather conditions, or a farmer could even die and not even realize the reaping and the harvest. But in the spiritual realm, for God's children, in due time, reaping is guaranteed. There is a reward for your labor, so don't grow weary, don't lose heart, don't become despondent, don't stay in permanent depression. Depression can happen, but don't stay there, because the Lord is going to turn things around, and there's going to be a reaping. And this is a first glance issue, if you will. This is a fib that we all deal with, right? Fib, first impression bias. We all deal with, am I being productive? Or is my labor in vain? Am I spinning my wheels? Am I just wasting time? And so this is a universal human condition, if you will, because this futility, that is it empty? Has everything I've done been for nothing? Those seasons I went through, looking back now, man, it just seems like it was all in vain. That was something that we've inherited from our parents. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, everything was good and nothing was ever even thought of as in vain because everything was productive and it's like you can see the results and such and there's progress and there's just no sin. And then when sin comes in, this sense of futility now, of emptiness, of fatigue, and then ultimately death. And this is the vanity phenomenon, or what I like to call the futility factor. Now there's this whole new reality. And when Adam and Eve sinned, now Adam, when you work, it isn't going to be so fulfilling as it once was. You're going to have a lot of resistance. You got to deal with a bunch of hassles. The elements and nature, it's all going to be something that has to be much more labor intensive and such, by the sweat of your brow, and you know, hopefully things work out, but nothing will be guaranteed. And so that's futility factor. And Eve, you know, there's going to be pain, and now you're going to start looking to your husband for fulfillment. You know, it says your desire, woman, will be towards him, and he shall rule over you. So since you've disconnected vertically, you're going to go horizontally. And if you think you're going to be satisfied by him, you got another thing coming. Futility factor. And then he's going to take advantage of that. He will lord it over you. And so that is the one aspect of futility that was a brand new thing that we all kind of experience now. It's a common experience. But the other side of that, or the other aspect of that, is the terminus, in that, oh, by the way, you'll also die. And so for everything you do in this world, you bump up against that end point. And so no matter how good, no matter what you accumulate or what you do, and eventually you die and you'll barely be remembered. It'll be futile in that respect as well. And so this is something that we Christians don't escape either. We're still affected by the first glance that, man, am I wasting my time? Have all my prayers been in vain? All my witnessing, all my attempting to be righteous and have self-control and discipline, is all that in vain? Well, in Isaiah 49, 1 through 4, we see that God's servant had a very similar thought. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Think futility factor. Yet, surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, he was writing of things that he was not totally clear about. The prophets wrote things, but they didn't always understand the fullness and have the 2020 vision that we do now looking back. And so when Isaiah was writing this, he's writing about the servant. And on the one hand, he could consider himself the servant of God, and often the prophets, they struggled with this. Am I just laboring in vain? These people aren't hearing me. It's frustration, and doesn't seem like there's any results. And then also there was a sense that Israel as a nation was called to be God's servant, to be a priest in the world that would point the way to God. And so you'll have these chapters in Isaiah about God's servant. And ultimately, this is a messianic prophecy. And so this points to Jesus. Isaiah's writing, to a certain extent, he understands, but this was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is the one, verse 1, that the Lord called from the womb, from the body of his mother, and he said, you're going to name him Jesus. And then Jesus, of course, is the one who has the mouth, and certainly Revelation 19, out of his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword. His mouth is like a sharp sword, and he was hidden in his father, verse 2, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me, made me a polished arrow, and his quiver, he hid me. So Jesus had those hidden years, if you will, until age 30 when his service began. And he was the one that was called, verse 3, you are my servant. Of course, at the baptism, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And the full inauguration into service. And then because Jesus was fully human and fully divine, that is, he took upon himself human nature so that he could fully experience the human condition, yet without sin, of course. Jesus had to experience this futility factor. He knew what it was like now for this vanity, this am I wasting my time, frustration. And it doesn't take too much to imagine. You read through the Gospels, and he goes from like one hassle to another, always facing resistance. And even when he's popular, he can see right through it, and that popularity will turn in the other direction. And in Jesus' service, his three-year servanthood, his service to his father, verse 4 is realized. The Messiah says, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. But the Messiah, since he's perfect, he didn't stick with the first glance. There is the second side of it. And so immediately there's like a correction. Verse 4, yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God. And so Jesus presents the perfect response to the common human condition, the common condition of the righteous as well, that we've got this struggle going on. Futility, futility. I don't feel like I'm making progress. At first glance, it just seems like nothing is happening. And I'm laboring in vain. But then he shows us the second side. No, hold on a second. Remember last week? Recalculate. Who's had that in their mind in the last week, since last week's message? I talked about the Garmin, the old thing that people use. Do people still use Garmins, by the way? I guess I don't want to say they're out of date or something. But anyway, but sometimes she'll go recalculating. And well, Jesus, he immediately did the recalculation. No, surely my right is with the Lord. And reward is imminent. Things are going to be turning out for the good. So being human as well as divine, Jesus endured that first glance, futility factor, labor in vain issue that we all experience, and he overcame it. Now, this is a common complaint of the righteous. Before I even get to these examples, how many of you have had that experience in your Christian walk that it just seems like I'm laboring in vain? Like it's just frustration and a thankless thing, something I'm not experiencing reaping as I would like. Well, here's some examples in the Old Testament of those who experienced this futility factor, and their first glance was this: I'm wasting my time, I've wasted my time, and then a negative consequence ensues. And this is where we got to be careful. 1 Samuel 25, 21 through 22. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." Now, if you're not familiar with the account, David was a fugitive at this time. He was already being hunted down by King Saul. And he already had this futility factor looming, if you will. David was faithful to King Saul. David was a servant. David remained humble. And even though Saul was after him, David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. But there comes a point where even the best of us, and David was a man after God's own heart, but there comes a point where you say, you know what? Enough is enough. Here I am doing the best I can to honor God, and this guy's after me for no good reason. And so it's almost like, was it all in vain that I sacrificed and I struggled and I didn't follow the inclinations of my flesh? I didn't let ambition and the praises of others, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He didn't let it go to his head. He remained humble. And even when they tempted him, you know, you're going to marry the daughter of the king, he's like, well, who am I and what is my family that I should receive such an honor? There was a humility. And it takes a little work to be humble because pride is always the first response. And so he disciplined himself and he stayed as much as he could. But there comes a point now where he's just said, okay, that is the last straw. And now he's camped with his army and he's in this region and his neighbor is basically Nabal. Nabal's a rich man. Nabal's an arrogant big mouth. And a feast day came along. And David had sent some messengers. Would you please give us some food? You know, I and the lads, we're experiencing a deficit here. And it would really be nice if you know, we could eat. That's always helpful in living. And so he's entreating Nabal. And Nabal basically says, oh, these days there's a lot of runaway servants here and there. Why should I be giving my food to the son of Jesse? And this is David. He hears this and he sees red. And it's not just, I don't think it's just about that. I think it's all the years of serving this guy who's now after me. And it just came to a point, that's it. Everybody armor up. Let's go kill every male. So from the baby that was just born that's a male to the oldest one, we're going to just wipe them all out. And see, at first glance, it was hard for David to see past that, and it resulted in anger. Now, I don't want to just leave it hanging there in case you don't know the rest of the account, but Nabal's wife, Abigail, came and interceded and basically saved the whole household. And then when Nabal found out about it, his heart became a stone, the Bible says. So he probably had a heart attack and just died. And so, you know, good riddance there. But the point for us here is that one of the things, if we're not careful and we've done right, We haven't transgressed as much as lies within us. Not, we know we're not flawless, but we try to do things right. But it doesn't seem to be resulting in any changes. Maybe that husband's not changing, or the wife's not changing, or the children, or maybe you serve on your job and you go over and above, and all your boss does is just heap more upon you. He's like a Nabal. By the way, what does the word Nabal mean? The name Nabal means fool, you know, rightly named. And so you do the best you can, and you don't get anything in return. In fact, you even get more put upon you. Or you've tried to be fair, you tried to be forgiving, you try to go the extra mile, and it never seems to come back your way. And what can happen if you're not careful is you can get into this angry mode. And a person that was once perhaps not so angry, a mild-mannered person, you know, what happened to that person? And I've even had that pointed out to me from time to time, where someone will say, you know, that person's not the same person anymore. You're right. Perhaps this is part of the problem, that they are frustrated. I'm not getting anywhere. Nothing's changing. Even though I'm inputting righteousness and goodness and discipline, I'm not seeing an output that is helping me, that's motivating me, and they just get angry. And brothers and sisters, even though anger in and of itself is an emotion that is proper in some respect, any anger that exceeds, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We human beings do not do anger well. That's why James says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We always have to be careful, and we are in a world of injustice. We're in an economy that is rigged. We're in relationships that have tension and are fraught with vulnerability. We just have to be careful not to become permanently angry. And God sent an Abigail to David, and may God send a tender word to our heart today. If we're so agitated and fired up, to be careful, because, you know, your justice, David, to kill every man that's there, your justice certainly isn't going to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Now, that's one example of a bad consequence when we stick with the first glance that my labor's in vain. Psalm 73, 13 through 14, one of my favorite psalms, by the way, this man of God, Asaph, the psalmist, he says, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Again, I've done right, and all I see around me is the wicked prosper. And it seems like they're at ease. They have plenty. They don't ever get sick. Now, this is at first glance, that's what he thought. And so now, once again, my labor is in vain. And if the result with David was obviously anger, I kind of sense the result with Asaph is like a sorrow and a depression. His pain, what is his pain? I just feel empty. Every morning, it doesn't seem fulfilling. I'm doing using our language, the Christian thing. But I see nothing but trouble. Every morning, it's like, oh, here we go again. I feel pain once again. And again, if that is your only perspective, if you're not able to take the next step like Jesus did, yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense is with God, which he did. When you read the rest of the psalm, he went to the sanctuary, and then God cleared things up for him. But at that moment, and through a season, Asaph was experiencing sorrow, despondency, depression. And then there's another group. Sometimes a whole group can be affected and have a mood. And in Malachi 3:14, the generation, the people of God, had impugned God and his righteousness and his justice. And God chides them. You have said, Malachi 3:14, you have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And it almost seems like this generation began to resent God, that you're not fair, that you're not for us, that you're unjust. And they had critiqued God and found him wanting. And we wasted our time. Once again, the same thing through all three of these. We've wasted a lot of time and energy, and it doesn't seem like there's been any compensation. There's no sense of reward. Now, let me talk for a moment about compensation, and then we'll swing back with some more encouragement, hopefully, in closing. Compensation, reward. Should that be a motivation? Now, there might be a side of us and some of us that would say, oh, you know, we shouldn't do anything for reward. We should just, everything should be totally selfless. I think the word is altruism, right? Altruism is you do something with absolutely no reward motivating you. And I kind of see that as a fiction. There's no such thing as true altruism. We all operate from self-benefit in a neutral sense. Now, of course, sin always takes self over the cliff into evil. But God himself operates with his own self-benefit in mind, always about what's in his interest. Do we impugn him and say, how dare you operate with any sense of goodness and advantage to yourself? Of course not. He's perfect. And that's his way. And then he made this people. He made human beings after his own image. And so, of course, human beings are also going to operate with the compensation motivation somewhere. You know, what is in my interest or what's in it for me? And there can be a quick spiritual attack on that, so-called spiritual, that, oh, that's wrong. It's wrong. We should always just be giving and have absolutely no, you know, like Mother Teresa. She went to Calcutta, and she was just giving, giving, giving. Now, look, of course we respect her and that kind of service, but don't think that there wasn't any compensation or reward that was attached to that. Of course, the work in and of itself, as fatiguing, as depriving of creature comforts that might be, for Mother Teresa, she was motivated by that. That was in and of itself a blessing for her. And we all operate from that, and that's fine. That's the way God operates. In fact, that's how Jesus operated. And if you went too fast and said, well, Jesus didn't operate that way, hold on a second. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the, say the word, please, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus, as both God and a human being, was motivated by a greater good. And so the gain outweighed the pain that he would experience to get there. That's how a rational person operates, because that's how God operates. We're made in the image of God. And the reward that motivated Jesus is in part sitting right here in this room. He could see that the work would bring about the salvation of souls. And of course, rejoining his Father, seated at the right hand of God, and even now he has an objective. That is, he sits expecting until his enemies are made his footstool, and he will return to fully correct the corrupt world that we find ourselves in. All of this is reward. All of this is compensation. Now, of course, it wasn't like Jesus didn't have any compensation along the way, so I don't want to put it out as though it's all future. It's all future. Because having a relationship with his Father is a reward in and of itself. And that's why he was connecting with his Father. You know, what we might see as a little disciplining because we have the flesh side that resists that, he didn't have that sin issue, and so it's like, this is my delight. I got to get with him. If the crowds come and want to make me a Messiah so that we can overturn Rome, forget it. I'm going up to the mountain, and I'm going to get along with my Father. That is the reward. That is motivation enough. So he had all along the way this delightful relationship, which outweighed just being in on planet Earth, you know, the spiritual slum of the universe. Just being here, he still had that connection. And then he had this connection out here, this compensation, the joy that was set before him. So he could see the cross. I don't want to go there, but I will do it. You know, not my will, but yours, the human struggle there in the garden. But I'm going to do it because the reward far outweighs the cost. Thanks be to God. And then Paul himself seemed to struggle with, am I spinning my wheels? Have I wasted my time? You'll catch that a few times in his epistles. Very concerned. This guy did not want to waste time, and he expected an ROI. By the way, what does ROI stand for? He expected a return on investment. And we don't say, how dare you have a profit motivation? How dare you in any way be selfish? It was selfish in a good way, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 5, and then a couple verses in chapter 2. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. And so at first glance, he's sitting somewhere thinking about the precious saints in Thessalonica. He's going, man, I hope I didn't waste my time. I'm going to fire off a letter to them. I know they're struggling. And he opens his heart. I was concerned that Satan himself had come and tempted you away from Jesus. If that was the case, our labor would be in vain. Because to Paul, the reward was their souls in glory. It wasn't enough for them just to be saved, which is, of course, a good thing, but I want you to go all the way. So verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? You know, what's really going to be my reward when Jesus comes back? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Now, of course, Jesus is reward enough. But since in this instance, he had invested all that time and energy, he got concerned at first glance. Did I waste my time? Wait a minute. No, I hope not. So fires off the letter. You are our reward. Paul was motivated by a reward. And there's nothing wrong with that. This is the principle of plowing in hope. And even though in life, we often sow in tears. God's will and his desire is that we will reap in joy. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, I didn't include it in your notes, but I had this verse coming to my mind. I didn't know exactly where it was, but I found it. And in Jeremiah 31, 16 through 17, God encourages a whole generation. He says, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work. That's what I was praying Saturday about this message, and it's coming to my heart. There is a reward for your work. And perhaps that is for a few specific people today, and praise God. Declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. And perhaps someone even needs that, because how much are our hearts often wrapped up in our children, in our grandchildren? And when we see them stray, we think, all those years, all that time, all that energy, doing the best we could. We knew we weren't perfect, but all of that effort, giving them the word, keeping them from the wickedness of the world, building up an immunity, teaching them how to be responsible, bringing them to the church gatherings, bringing them to the youth group and Bible Venture Hour, God Squad, all these things. I was tired on Wednesdays, but I said, you know what? That impartation far outweighs my fatigue. And you put all that effort, and then once they get out, maybe, or, you know, it's like, what happened? You know, some professor convinced them otherwise. And I'm the one that paid the tuition. And now some professor just told them that, you know, Christianity's all bunk. And because they could say it eloquently and use a bunch of $1,000 words, then they must be right. It's like, did I waste all my time? Brothers and sisters, just take that encouragement. That God, it's in God's own best interest. What you devoted to the Lord, I devoted them to you. Okay. Then it's almost like, well, that's your problem now. And take comfort that God is able to bring those children back, to value the heritage. They were raised in a godly heritage. Well, you didn't sow for nothing. At first glance, my labor's in vain. But God is more than able to pull them back and to bring them, even to put a hook in their jaw, to give them some hard experiences so that they have to find Jesus for themselves. Perhaps they need a coming to Jesus moment, a wake-up moment that has not yet been provided. But anyway, that's a little side note. Let's come back to the rest of the message. 1 Corinthians 9:10, the principle of plowing in hope. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake because, now this is an absolute, this is what we would say is an axiom that human beings absolutely need. Because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. Now, when you read the context later, which you should always check these things in context to make sure I'm not misusing scriptures, you'll see that Paul was talking about those in ministry being paid money, bottom line. But the broader principle, which applies to all of us, is that when a person is plowing, they need to be motivated by reward. They don't do it for nothing. There has to be something attached to it. And the thresher should be threshing in hope that they are going to share of the crop. Bottom line for this little section, there's nothing wrong with expecting a return on investment, with expecting profit, with expecting a reward. And so that's why James, he talks in this respect. He closes out his letter and he encourages these brothers who are and sisters who are being victimized by the system. In James 5, verses 7 through 8, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. For instance, let's use an analogy. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He didn't work for nothing. It's not about altruism and, oh, it's just fun to be in the soil and enjoy the land. I'm expecting some fruit. Well, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So, brothers and sisters, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. You know, keep those hearts right. Keep those hearts fixed and firm towards the Lord. Don't let your hearts be hardened. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, in context, once again, in the prior six verses, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James condemns the wealthy landowners who were basically abusing the slave class, which most of these Christians would have been. And these landowners were withholding wages. So we don't know if they weren't, if it was a matter of they weren't paying at all, or they were just delaying the payment so they could accrue interest or do other things with the money. But bottom line, it was a survival issue. In these times, you basically work to eat to live. And these saints were being abused. They were being defrauded by the wealthy, and they were victims. And so James was saying, look, you aren't laboring in vain. You are going to be rewarded. Ultimately, the coming of Jesus Christ, when he brings vindication and sets everything right, makes all things new. So be patient. God is going to reward you. He's going to take care of you. It reminds me of, I'm going to get to it later, so no wonder it reminds me of it. So never mind. So Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust. God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Now, James is talking about a practical issue that's happening of victimization and abuse. The writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is encouraging people, keep serving God. He doesn't forget. People might forget. You could serve God and oh, you're the best, you know, you give to people, you give your time, you give money, you help, you're the best thing ever, and then they forget. When your time of need comes, where's my help? And sometimes those things happen. We're being tested. We're still in an imperfect situation with the human condition, even in Christian circles. And so the reminder is, well, they might be unjust. Perhaps you aren't being rewarded. Perhaps you aren't being recognized as you would like to be. You labored in vain, so to speak. Hold on a second. God won't forget how hard you've worked. God is going to reward his servants. Keep serving the Lord. Keep giving. Keep investing. Keep praying. He never forgets. There's no injustice in him. And so serve the Lord with hope. Secondly here, and with the last 3 points, we have a diligence directive, which is perfect in this regard. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. No laziness is allowed in the kingdom of God. You know, we see it certainly allowed and almost encouraged to some extent in our culture, but not in the kingdom of God. Always abounding in whatever God has you doing in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. At first glance, vanity, futility factor. My prayers aren't being answered. I'm giving, but I don't seem to be receiving. Whatever happened to the simple sowing and reaping equation that I'm wanting to see manifest? Listen, in the Lord, your labor is never in vain. Let's say that from your perspective, you don't get rewarded. You never get encouraged or recognized or whatever. Whatever is, you know, for some, everybody's different with their reward system. For some people, being recognized would not be a reward because they're so shy and they absolutely don't want to be recognized. We all have different ways that we're motivated, but whatever it is, if it doesn't happen, you have to know that your labor is not in vain. Whatever you do in faith, whatever you do unto the Lord, and he's equipped you to do it, whatever seeds that he's given you to sow and you sow, there is going to be a reaping, guaranteed. We shall reap if we don't faint. And so that's just a command almost from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Keep up the good work. Don't grow sluggish. When we think we're laboring in vain, then we could do one of two things. A, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm done. I'm done teaching those kids. All they do is cause a bunch of commotion. It doesn't seem like anything's getting through. I'm done. I'm out. I've been doing this too long, and I'm not seeing a return on investment. Well, you know what? I know I had two things there, so I don't want to miss the two things, but I'm about to go on a path. Second thing. So the first thing is I'm done. The second thing is we grow lazy. Okay, so I'll just leave lazy off the side. Last Wednesday night, we had a wonderful experience in the house of God. First of all, just because God was here and we chose to come together. Second of all, because Natalie Reboyne Broadwell was here, one of our missionaries. Now, Natalie Reboyne grew up in this church from nursery to youth pastor. So her diapers are being changed all the way up to she's basically taking care of the spiritual crap of teenagers. What a progress. Yeah, some of you are just starting to get that. So, and we were just enjoying it. You know, you just see the fruit. And then after the gathering, I'm standing there with her, and there's Randy and Pam Johnson standing there as well. And I'm thinking, here's the connections. You know, I mean, these two, Pam still teaches children's church. They both taught Sunday school. And I bet you anything that you guys had Natalie Reboyne in your classes. All those years, all the diligence, and then to see, and it's not like they're saying, oh, yeah, because of our labors, of course this happened. But of course that happened. They were part of the process. Now to see people that are being touched all over the world, and the whole church has a part in that. And even her father was here, and he's talking about that it's because of this church. Now, ultimately, glory to God. But our labors are not in vain. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who you're teaching. The most disruptive one in your class, I'm going to quit. The most disruptive one in your class, you might not even live to see the reward. You know, we just happen to get a glimpse. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have a whole lot of, like, Wednesday night events like that. Go, wow, 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 wow. Okay. The rewards were like going and growing, and it was evident. It's like the most fruitful field ever. Even though on planet Earth in this season, it just looks dry and barren, and all I'm ever doing is waiting. It just seems like everything is in vain. But the second glance, having the peels taken off your eyes and seeing that my labor was not in vain. And so don't grow weary. Don't quit, and don't grow lazy. Don't grow sluggish. Finally, whistle while you work. That's not a proverb, by the way. It's just cliche. Colossians 3, 23-24. Now, this is the one I was said earlier. It reminds me of this. Well, here it is. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So there's always a double ledger of compensation going on. There's the compensation of the world, and then there's the compensation from God. Sometimes in the world you'll get burned. Sometimes you won't get compensated. You'll do a job and someone doesn't pay. But there's another aspect to that. And while if you can get that, you should. The other compensation is that ultimately I'm serving Jesus. And Jesus will always reward me. Now, let's say in your particular service right now you're a mom and your field is your kids, you know, which is a great service. I hate it when people ask about women, do they do you work? Moms, do you work? Yeah, I work. And there's like, it's difficult, it's a tough thing. But let's say in whatever field you're in, whatever job you're in, out in the home, out and about, let's say that you absolutely had this promise to you, and you knew it was going to happen, that you're going to be compensated $1 billion for this. So you work at McDonald's, you work in construction, whatever, you are going to get $1 billion. So would that help you along the way, that even though, you know, this stinks, some of these guys are rude and crude, or my boss or whatever, would that, you think that would help people maybe in terms of persistency and longevity? Like they might stick it out. Let's say 30 years, you're going to get $1 billion for this. Do you think people would maybe just stick it out? Like it might even cause some people to whistle while they work. Like, hey, I don't care how bad this is, I'm going to get a huge payout. Well, what we don't realize is that the $1 billion reward is nothing compared to the reward of faithfulness. That doesn't mean you have to stay everywhere. You know, everything's a season, so I'm not going there. But wherever I'm at, my kids are children, teenagers, I'm in this job, that job, in this ministry, in the church, that ministry, I'm going to always be aware that there is another compensation package that will not be received until I get to glory, and it's going to be well worth it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You served well, and here's your reward. Wow, if I would have known I was going to get all this, I wouldn't have complained so much along the way. Exactly. Isaiah 40 and 10 and then 62 and 11, same principle. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, Isaiah 62, 11. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense is before him. God is all about lavishing rewards upon his faithful ones. Don't get caught up in the mistaken notion that my labor's in vain. Whatever you do in God is going to turn out to fruitfulness, and there is a reward for it. So Psalm 102, we can certainly serve the Lord with gladness. And may God help us in this respect. And so let's stand, if we could, and ask the Lord's help in this matter. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is a crucial moment. The Lord loves you. He desires you to be part of his kingdom. It is not by our strength or our abilities. It's certainly not about our goodness or thinking, well, I'm not as bad as others. You can only go through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are made part of the family of God. If you've not yet made that great decision and you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, could you raise your hand just between you and I will pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, two things to pray about here. First of all, God, thank you for encouraging me and help me to run in this strength. Reminds me of Elijah. He was so down, even after apparent success. It's like, man, I wasted all my time. I just want to die. God came to him. God built him up. God gave him sustenance that he could run in that strength for 40 days. And to say, Lord, help me to take this word, and may it energize me for a good long stretch. That's the first thing. And the second thing is help me to be an encourager. There are weary Christians all around that perhaps need this message. They just need to be built up, that they are not laboring in vain. and to encourage them yourself, to maybe use some of these verses or to forward this message to them. We do record these so that we can all continue to grow together and strengthen one another, to encourage one another. And so if you need that strength for an extended season, perhaps you've had an extended season of leanness and you're just wore down, and you certainly have been contending with this issue of laboring in vain, or Lord, help me just to be a messenger of life, or both. Come on down. We'll close the service together in prayer. I'll pray over you. You know, I wish this wasn't something that I contended with. So I don't come from a position of having conquered this first glance. I need to take the second look. Like Jesus, I could say, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. But then, like Jesus, I want to say this, yet surely my right is with the Lord. My recompense, my reward is imminent. Father, I just pray with my brothers and sisters today, and we do thank you for stirring us up, for edifying us with the Word this day, perhaps even washing us with the water of the Word. We've been a little soiled with discouragement and frustration, and you've cleansed us today. We receive that Word, Lord. Let us continue to run in this strength. Let us, God, not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't grow weary. Help us, Lord, when we grow weary, to not stay there, but to get back up. And also let us pick up others. Let us pick up the hands that are drooping, the feet that are becoming dislocated, and our brothers and sisters, the discouraged. Let us pick them up and help them along so that they might be strengthened, that they might continue to walk and run and to move forward, and that we all advance in the kingdom until you, Lord, great Jesus Christ, come back with your reward and your recompense. Let us carry on, Lord God. Let us not give up. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for building us up in the most holy faith today by your word, all for your glory. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.